Take your Bible, please. Open it in the New Testament to the first letter of Peter the Apostle, 1 Peter chapter 2. And while you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the evening service of South Heights Baptist Church. And this is the pastor bringing the evening message on biblical submission. Now, last week we talked about, from this passage of Scripture, our right to be wronged. Our right to be wronged. And I mentioned that God, in His Word, presents four God-given authorities in our lives. Of course, there's the home and the church and government and our employers or our teachers if we're at school. And I mentioned that all society rests on two pillars. Society rests on the pillar of authority and the other pillar of submission. And when either one of those collapses, all society collapses. And that's, folks, where we're at right now. All of it's crumbling and falling apart. And we spent part of our time talking about this biblical concept of submission as presented here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 3. And let me remind you of the definition of biblical submission. Biblical submission is to simply respond specifically under the Spirit's control. Or you could say it this way, to respond with God's kind of love. God's kind of love. We have lots of biblical passages about that. Ephesians 5:22 and Colossians 3:18 say to wives, wives, respond, submit to yourselves to your own husbands. The idea is not that a woman is to be a doormat and she's to do whatever her husband tells her or else. The idea is to, the wife is to respond with God's kind of love as outlined in 1 Corinthians 13. In other words, respond under the Spirit's control. James 4:7 says we're all to submit or respond with God's kind of love to God. We're to respond under the Spirit's control to God. When God speaks to your heart, you ought to be in tune enough with Him to say, all right, I'll do that, whatever it might be. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, speaking of about the church and the pastor, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit, meaning to respond under God's kind of, with God's kind of love yourselves. 1 Peter 2, 13 says we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man, listen, for the Lord's sake. One more, and there's lots more. Ephesians 5:21 says to the husband, or says to the Christian, we're to submit within the body of the church, we're to respond with God's kind of love, one to another, in the fear of God. The point is, the Christian is to respond to other people under the Holy Spirit's control. And that means we're going to respond with God's kind of love as found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Another way to say that is we're to live the Spirit-filled life by letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, and the result will be we will respond with God's kind of love. The problem is that's a lot easier to say than it is to do. Here's the husband, and he's out. I've used this illustration before, but it works. Here's the husband, and he's out on a ladder, step ladder, and he's trying to paint the last corner of the eave, right, before it gets dark. And he's standing, ladies. You know exactly where your husband is standing. He's got both feet firmly planted on that big sticker that says, not a step. Right? Now, ladies are going, yeah, boy, how'd you know? Because men are dumb, I know I are one. And he's standing right there where it says not a step, and he's doing what that old heifer tries to do on the side of the road, reaching through the barbed wire, cutting her neck, just so she can get that last bit of greener, it's the same color on her side, but she doesn't see it that way, of greener grass that she desperately, and knowing that she's going to hurt herself in the process. He's doing the same thing. He's up there trying to get that last piece. Now, ladies, if you come out there and you do what most wives do, you're going to watch exactly what most husbands will do. Here's what happens. One of couple of options, but here's what normally happens. The wife comes out and says, "Don't you know you're not supposed to stand on that step? That says not a step. Don't you know that? You don't watch out, you're going to fall." You know what the husband says? "I'll be just fine." And then she comes and says, "Didn't I tell you?" So she reacts at him, he reacts at her, and it's just a big chaotic mess. Now, I'll let you guys and gals work out the right way to do it, but that is not the way to do it, and that's the way most do it. Yes, I'll give you a little hint. She should come out and say, "Honey, is there anything I can do to help you? I see that you're way out there extended. You know, is there something I can bring you? What can I?" And he might, you know, he may go right on. But what generally happens is we react to one another instead of responding to one another. Instead of responding under God's control, we react. My problem in this area is driving down the road, especially when the devil sends a girl in a pickup truck to find me. She doesn't know where the bumpers are. She doesn't know where the fenders are. She sure doesn't know where the trailer hitch is. And she just, you know, she drives at the hood ornament as though it is a weapon. And the devil sends her my way. That's not just her. It can be an old man in his fast car. It can be anybody. Doesn't matter. And bad drivers drive me crazy. And they're, you know, it's like wherever I go, there must be that they're having a convention of insane people, and all the attendees are driving to it. And it just, I have a real hard time with that. And I really have a hard time not reacting at these stupid drivers. Now, your problem is something else, so don't look too spiritual. Now, that's not my only problem. You say, "Well, is that all?" No, I got lots of others. But that's just one of the ones that you all can probably relate to. Just things that can just drive you. And we've got to learn to quit reacting. And it takes pretty much most of us a lifetime because we're stubborn. But we're supposed to learn to respond. Now, my cousin, who started me working with electronics when I was a kid, he has figured this out. You can ride with my cousin, and he may be watching tonight, Hal Swinehart in Oklahoma City. And when you ride with him and somebody comes, "Whoa, watch out. Oh, be careful. Oh, there they go. Yep. Well, have a nice day." He just, "Whoa," you know, and whoa, Netta, you know. He rolls with it. He rolls with it. I'm going, you know, and he's just, hey, whoop, yay, okay. He doesn't bother, nothing phases him. He and his dad, my uncle, Melvin, they have always found the positive in every situation of life. He will, you know, be driving along, just an example, driving along, and all of a sudden, you know, the tire blows out, it's raining, or it's ice storming, whatever, you know, and after he gets home, says, "Well, you know, it's only flat on one side, on the bottom. No big deal. Just drive on the rest of it." It's just always something funny. They never stress. They never get upset. Everything's just smooth. I am not one of those. But I'm working on it. And that's what we're supposed to do. Respond, not react. So he says in chapter 2, verse 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." Verse 15, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men," boy, there's lots of that, "as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, hold him in reverential awe, honor the king." So Peter, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that we're to submit, we're to respond under the Spirit's control to our God-given authorities, whether it be at home, in the church, in the government, or in our jobs or boys and girls at school. We also learned why were to do that, because it pleases the Lord. Pleases the Lord. The Bible says, boys and girls, that you are to honor your parents because it pleases the Lord. Did you know that? And the extent we're to be submissive is completely, unless we're asked to do that which is immoral, illegal, or unscriptural. And we've also talked about what to do when that happens and how to fulfill our obligation to submit in order to our God-given authorities in a Christ-like manner. Now, tonight, I want us to talk more about that word submission or submit, and just kind of spend the rest of our time looking at that and pitch our mental tents around that concept. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we see that everyone is to be operating, or is operating, pardon me, under this in a submissive role to somebody. Everybody is operating in the submissive role to somebody. Whether you're driving down the street and you're at least supposed to be operating under the submissive role to the speed limit, right? Or whether you're jumping out of a two-story window and you're functioning under the submissive role to the law of gravity. Everyone's functioning in the submissive role to somebody or something. For example, a pastor functions in the authority role in the church, but he is also a citizen of Oklahoma. Yours is. And therefore, I function in a submissive role to the laws of this state. I'm also a husband and a father and function in the authority role in the home, but I'm a citizen of the United States, and therefore I am to function in a submissive role to the federal government. The point is, all of us are functioning in a submissive role to someone or something at all times. Whether it's children or wives or husbands or everyone functions in a submissive role to somebody. And not only are we placed into a submissive or responsive role to at least one area of life, we're also to be, listen, you ready for this? We're to be willing to do it. Ooh, now that's tough. We're to be willing to do it. For years, we had a food pantry here. We don't have one anymore for various reasons, mostly because the guy that ran it retired and moved away. But we had a gal come in one day, and I was doing the interviewing, you know, and he was packing the groceries. And so she comes in, and I'm interviewing, asking her situation. And I gathered later, as I began to think about it, this was about her third or fourth food pantry she'd been to that day. You know how they do. And so, of course, I don't have any food in the house. Absolutely none. Really? How did that happen? Huh? How did that happen? What did you wake up this morning and look around and go, there's no food in the house? How did that happen? I mean, you didn't notice until today. Well, you know, the more I began to ask, I usually use that tongue in cheek, and they kind of giggle and say, well, I kind of knew it was coming. Well, next time, don't wait until you're completely out, right? You know, get a little ahead of the game. And so this gal just, she'd apparently had some problems with authority, and so she got up, got mad, and stormed as she was storming. I'm not going to have any man answer to any man anywhere. And there's a lot of people that have done that over the years. I'm not going to do what he tells me or she tells me, or kids at home. I'm not going to do what my parents tell me to do. I know what I'll do. I'll solve my authority problem. I'll run away. Really? Yeah, I'll solve my problem. I don't want people telling me what to do. So she gets out on the street, or he gets out on the street, whichever the case may be. The runaway goes and finds it. I'll get me a job, and I'll live the way I want. And then you know what happens? They live. They have to answer to the electric company, the gas company, the water company, the rent, or the rental people, the apartment rental. In other words, pretty soon they realize that life is full of responsibilities, and there's always somebody there telling you what to do. I believe I'll go back home where I didn't have to, you know, it was a lot. Listen, life is a series of responses to those who are in authority over us. And we have to learn how to respond under God's control. Look at it again in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. The Christian is called to suffer in this life. We've talked about that before. But in the midst of our suffering, we can follow Jesus' example of how to suffer. And when we do it his way, guess what happens? He'll carry us through. Notice verse 22. Who, speaking of Christ, did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth, who, again, Christ, when he was reviled, reviled not again. What does that word revile mean? That means attacked, basically. Y'all believe Jesus ever complained? He ever got mad for the wrong reason? He got mad at a couple of things that God is mad at, but I mean just, you know, took up an offense. How about got into a good case of worry going? Or became negative and pessimistic? No. Why? Because Jesus was in total submission to the will of God the Father. And he knew that God would never allow anything in his life that wasn't for his good and God's glory, if we respond properly. If we don't, we may have to go around that horn one more time. Y'all know what a traffic circle is? One of the dumbest things ever invented by highway engineers. Amen. Traffic circle. Now, the British pull up a name for it, or use a name for it, and we use it now, called roundabout. Roundabout. Now, I have seen a lot of skid marks on top of those, which indicate they're not always used as a roundabout. It's a straight through. And I've been driving in the middle of nowhere in Kansas, in the middle of nowhere, on my way to Kansas City, and come upon a roundabout, a traffic circle, in the middle of nowhere, and went right over it. Fortunately, I was in the truck, so all it did was go, huh. If I'd been in the van, it would be crying now. The truck just went, well, what was that? Okay. Unbelievable. And nobody knows how to use them. For crying out loud, they don't even know how to use a four-way stop. They all pull up the four-way stop and they look at each other. Who's next? They don't know how to use a two-way stop. And yet we put this round thing in the middle of the road, and then we give them these little signs that don't tell you nothing, and expect them to be able to navigate the thing. Now, when you come to one of those traffic circles in life, God promises that if you'll just do it his way, you'll come out on the other side all right. But you've got to navigate that problem God's way, or you'll end up in a mess. The Christian only has one right, remember this. We have a right to be wronged. And there was never a reason for Jesus to complain or assert himself or do all of those things that we want to do when something doesn't go our way. Jesus gave us the supreme example of what to do, how to behave when someone wrongs us. We don't complain. We don't gripe. We don't retaliate. We don't have a pity party. We don't fight back. Listen, we're to remain under the control of the Spirit of God and therefore be submissive to God's will, responding under his control. Now, that does not mean that you do not attempt to change things that need to be changed. You don't just roll over and play dead. But we're always to remain in submission to the will of God. And that may mean sometimes his will is for us to be under the authority of a cruel, mean employer or shop foreman, boss. It may mean that we've got a really mean teacher who just hates us. I had a few of those. I'd go home and tell my dad the reason why I wasn't doing so good in that class is because the teacher's fault. He didn't believe that for a minute. I don't buy that. That's no excuse. Well, she just hates me. So? Dad said there'll be a lot of people in life who will hate you. But that does not give you a right to do what is wrong. In this case, you know, just don't study the material and don't do well in the class. Do your best, No matter how nasty your boss is, no matter how mean your teacher is, no matter how difficult your employment situation is, do your best, because you're not working, listen, for them, you're working for Jesus. Amen. We're always to keep in mind that if it's God's will, He's already made a way for us to make it through by His grace. And the result is, if we'll just respond under the Spirit's control, He'll make us a little more like Jesus as a result of that situation. So no matter what happens, if you remain submissive to the will of the Father, then you will also be submissive to those whom God has placed in authority over you, and the result is that He will give you His grace to make it through. Now notice verse 23, who, again speaking of Jesus, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, and committed Himself to Him, that's God, that judgeth righteousness. Now the key is right here, to remain submissive to the will of God the Father. And doing so will enable you to be content regardless of your circumstances at work or school or at home or financial or whatever. You see, submitting ourselves to the will of God releases us from the stress, most of it, of the stress of life. I think most of the stress that we place upon ourselves is because we are not allowing God to handle our problems. We're trying to help Him. Amen. God doesn't need our help. Why don't we lay that burden on Him rather than try to help Him with it? Years ago, we were in Bartlesville the other day, and I took my wife and Brendan Harrison by to see the house that we lived in before we moved to Tulsa area. And when I was a little boy, the backyard was 5 miles long. You know how that is when you're 5 years old. But Dad had planted a garden every year until he got sick when I was in high school. And so he had planted potatoes and corn and tomatoes and all that, you know, squash. And by the way, there's the tomatoes you get at the store are not tomatoes. They're red round things that aren't even red. They're just kind of this, you know. But these were just beautiful, you know. And he got, what are they, the beefsteak, is that the right term? That one, and there was a big something. And there were several. He raised two or three different, you know, varieties of fabulous tomatoes and yellow crookneck squash that we would cut up and open. And, you know, fry it and all this stuff, wonderful stuff. Well, he's going to plant potatoes one day, and I was about two, and he's got this 100-foot row of potatoes. He's cut up all the potatoes. He's planted them with the eyes in the correct position. Anybody know what the correct position of the eyes are?
Down.
Huh?
Up.
One says up, one says down. Which one is it? You point them. He said, Daddy said, point them down. To go in the ground. That's what Dad said. I don't know. But it didn't matter, because when he got to the end of the row, I had a big five-pound coffee can full of them, because Daddy dropped them. And I was helping him. Bless the Lord, my dad didn't do what I probably would have done. What are you doing? I am spending all, and you got to space them a certain way, and now I got to do it all over again. You know what he said? He said, oh, well, thank you very much for helping me. Would you like to help me plant them? Yeah, okay, let's go. And he got on his knees, and with me went all 100 feet long yard. It seemed like it to me, you know, and we replanted all of those potatoes. Now, he said, let's cover them up before something happens to them. Happens to them. And he planted them. We covered them up with a hoe and tamped it down. We have to learn how to respond properly. And most of us, just like I said, it's easy to say, hard to do. Now that brings us to verse 24. Who, speaking of Christ, His own, this is a key verse in the Bible, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Why? That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, how do these truths that have to do with Christ's suffering and death relate to this matter of submission? If you've got your pen, I want to give you some points tonight from this passage on this matter of submission. How to follow Christ's steps in submission. How do we follow Christ's steps in suffering and submission. Number one, we must take to heart the fact that Jesus Christ took the curse upon himself, took our curse upon himself. We must take to heart the fact that Jesus Christ took upon himself our curse. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23 says, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Jesus Christ went to the cross made of a tree and was cursed, listen, in our place. We talked about imputation this morning. God imputed, put to his account, made him to become sin for us. We must take to heart the fact that Jesus took the curse, took our curse upon himself. Number two, found in verse 24. We must appropriate the truth that Jesus died to separate us from the our sins, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that introduces a purpose clause, we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Now there is repentance and faith right there. We are dead to what we were and alive unto who Jesus is, right? Yeah. So when you get saved, you turn from and unto. You have to have them together. That's what he's saying. By whose stripes ye were healed. When Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead, he made it possible for our old sin nature to, listen, be rendered inoperative. It is our nature to do evil. Did you know that? Our fallen nature is a sin manufacturing machine. It does nothing but produce sin. It produces sinful thoughts, sinful words, sinful actions. That's what our fallen nature, aka our flesh, is not designed, but is by nature, that's what it does. And when Christ died on the cross, he made it possible for us to live the separated, spirit-filled life. He made it, he rendered that ability to force us to do what the flesh wants to do inoperative. Our new nature instead makes it possible for us not to sin, and how often we fail at that very point. But if we would apply this basic Bible truth, we would then be able to live a life free from sin. We're not only human. We're not, you know, the devil made me do it. I mean, we're not to say that. Listen, if you're saved this evening, you are supra-human, because you have the indwelling Holy Spirit living in you, and you are enabled by the indwelling Holy Spirit to live a sinless life. Peter says you can be submissive to your God-given authorities because of what Jesus Christ did. His death, burial, and resurrection make it possible for us to be submissive to those, respond under the Spirit's control, to those who are in authority in our lives. And while it's not surprising to see lost people living in rebellion and filled with hate and anger and violence and maliciousness towards people who don't agree with them or they don't like, there is absolutely no place for that in the life of the Christian. Amen. But I mean, we see these so-called reverends, you know, y'all know what are these guys that have Rev in their name? They're always walking slow. I don't know why they're called Rev, but you know, they're always marching against something. Rebelling, retaliating, filled with hatred. Give one of them a bullhorn, just barking out hate, spitting and, you know, spewing vile hatred. That's not the place for the Christian. We're free from that. We don't have to hate anybody. Did you know that? We don't have to hate anybody. And nothing they can do, unless we let it, can offend us. And if they do it, let them. My parents taught me, and I did it with our first round of kids, and I do it with Brendan Harrison. When they start doing something that one of them start, you know, y'all ever ridden in the car with two kids? Or at least more than one? Yeah. What are they going to do? Whatever they can to irritate the other one. Mom, he's looking at me, or whatever. He touched me. Why did you punch your sister? She licked me. Where? On my hand. Well, now, how did your hand get over where she could reach you? Did she get out of her seat, unstrap, unbuckle, unstrap, get out and go over and grab your arm and say, I'm going to lick your... No. You had your hand where it didn't belong. And if it wasn't where it was didn't belong, she would not have been able to do that. I mean, it doesn't take... You can't make it from the corner down to the McDonald's from here without the kids, one of them, doing something to the other one. Or one of the other ones if you got more than two. You know what my mother would say? Ignore it. He's looking at me. He's mocking me. He's making it just look the other way and ignore it. And then she would say the same thing I say every time to the other one. Quit doing things that irritate your sibling. Stuff that you know is going to irritate. Don't do that. You know, the 9-year-old will sit there and go, and the older one will go, will you stop that? Ignore. And quit doing stuff to irritate the other person. It's part of our fallen nature. We do these kinds of things all the time. No excuse for it, but that's what we do. So learn to do that. Number three, quickly, verse 24 at the end of the verse. He says, by whose stripes, Jesus' stripes, ye were healed. Now this heading, or this point is this, and I'll explain it. We must appropriate the fact that Calvary, the cross, has brought to us spiritual healing. He's not talking about physical healing. The reason why we know that is several reasons. Biggest one is, if you cannot lose your salvation after having been saved, then you cannot. Okay. And physical healing was part of the atoning work of Christ on the cross. And it is not. But if it was, and you can't get lost after having been saved, no Christian would have ever died. But as Dr. Barnhouse used to say about the Christian Scientists, and it's applicable also to those who believe that you can that your salvation is, or excuse me, physical healing is part of the atonement, the death rate amongst these people is still one per person. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean they got lost after having been saved? Well, according to their theology, that's really what you have to conclude. Unless physical healing is not part of being saved. It may be that God chooses to heal you, and that'd be great. But it doesn't mean always. What's more important? Whether that you are physically well or you're spiritually healed. You know, there's billions of people on the earth, and most of them don't even think that they're saved. I don't think God's 1/100th as interested in your being well as he is in the lost people being saved. By the way, that whole idea of physical healing being part of the atonement and being healthy and wealthy and all that stuff, that only flies in affluent America.
Right.
Tell that to the Christians in Ukraine who are literally on their knees in the snow praying for their lives. We must appropriate the fact that the cross has brought to us spiritual healing. Jesus went to the cross, was buried, and raised again on the third day, and he brought spiritual healing to mankind. And apart from Christ, mankind is unbelievably mean, unbelievably cruel, unbelievably evil beyond any human comprehension. In other words, mankind without Jesus is spiritually sick and terminally so. Verse 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd, capital S, and bishop, capital B, of your souls. Number four, we must appropriate by faith that Christ's death, that which Christ's death has brought us, or that Christ's death, pardon me, has brought us to God. Let me say that again without messing it up. We must appropriate by faith that the death of Christ has brought us to God. Has reconciled is the Bible word. Let me ask you, and I said something about that this morning. Does the death of Christ have any meaning for you? Do you really, really ever think about the cost of your salvation? We have been brought, listen, friend, into union with God through Jesus Christ. We have been made no more strangers. We've been made part of God's family, made a joint heir with Jesus Christ. By the way, that word shepherd is a beautiful word. It has to do with being a protector, a guide. He is our leader. And that word bishop is important also. It has to do with him being the overseer. You know, Jesus is as interested, as I mentioned this morning, in every little minute detail of your life as he is where all the stars are and all the comets are and all of the suns and the galaxies. He's as interested in my little mundane life. Absolutely. He's interested in the route you're going to go to home tonight when you get in your car. Did you know that? He's interested in what you're going to do when you get home. He's interested in how your day is going to go tomorrow. He is infinitely more interested in you and your daily life and helping you to live under the Spirit's control in every area as he is in anything and everything else of the people that we would call important. You see, we can commit our, when we get saved, we commit our very souls to God, and because of that, he becomes our shepherd and our overseer. And he will always do what is best for us. And he does that through our spiritual authorities. Home, church, government, job, or our school. So that's why we gladly submit ourselves to him. Because we love him. And because he's got everything worked out. A pastor named A.M. Overton wrote it this way: my father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad to know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all on him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. You can't go wrong submitting yourself to the will of God. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace, and that you have everything worked out for our good and your glory if we're saved. I pray, Father, that you'll help us this week to understand that you're working in our lives and submit ourselves to your authorities that you've placed in our lives under the Spirit's control at home, at work, wherever it might be, that we might show Jesus to those around us, is my prayer in his name. Amen. God bless you.